So that'll be good. All right. If you have a Bible, open up your Bibles this evening to Psalm 59. We're going to be in Psalm 59 tonight. Psalm 59 and then Psalm 60 as well. Lord willing, we're going to cover two psalms this evening because, well, Psalm 60 is kind of short, so I decided to try to do both of them together. And then we'll pick it up next time in Psalm 61. We come tonight to the psalm, and we call them songs. They were put to music. They were prayers. They were praises. They were David crying out to God. And this is another psalm of conflict, or a psalm of the battle. Psalms. These were the psalms where David is looking to God in the midst of all of his conflicts, which hopefully has been a great lesson or maybe an inspiration for us as we've been going through these ourselves, as we look at the lessons that David learned in the midst of his own struggles, the battles he was in life or conflicts. And hopefully we have learned some things watching what David did, and we can learn what he did when he was in the midst of his struggles or conflicts. How many of you guys have been going through any of those kinds of things, struggles, battles, or conflicts in your life as of late? Anybody? Oh, wow. You must be human. Okay. And you must live in a fallen world. And so, yeah, we all go through those all the time. Now, what's been the overriding lesson as I've been looking at this that stood out to me is what David has displayed. And I think it's an important lesson for every one of us as believers in the midst of our own, as we just learned, we have them, the midst of our own struggles, battles, and conflicts. Two important words stand out in my mind, and that is God dependence. God dependence. And that's been something that has been a standout message to me as we've been going through all of these Psalms of King David. Now, David knew that when trouble came or trials or persecution hit, that he needed to do something, that he needed this. He needed to hit his knees and look up to God for help, for his rescue, and for his deliverance. So this psalm that we are looking at, now we happen to know, and we don't always know the context of the psalms, but this one we do. We know the context and the background to this psalm. Now keep in mind something else, because we just looked at a psalm one or two psalms ago, and we talked about King Saul being dead. In this psalm, King Saul is the issue again. He's the problem again. But the psalms that we're looking at, keep this in mind as we're going through these, that these are not in chronological order, okay? Because if you think about that they are, then you're going to be going, wait a minute, Saul is supposed to be dead already. But they're not in chronological order. Now, David in this psalm is just beginning to run from King Saul. At this time, he has thrown a spear at David on at least three different occasions. David used to sing and play a harp and sing worship songs for King Saul when David was younger. And Saul would get possessed, and I believe he was possessed by an evil spirit. And he would get crazy, and so three different times he threw a spear at David and tried to pin him, tried to kill him. And so Saul, I believe, was heavily under the influence of Satan because the Lord had removed his blessing from King Saul, and Saul had disobeyed God. And so he had taken away his anointing, he had taken his crown away, but it took a while for it to come to fruition. Now, as we look at the context of this, we can turn over to 1 Samuel. So if you will, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we'll get the context in which David wrote this psalm. 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning at verse 8. It says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So basically, David saw him doing it, dodged the spear missed him and went into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover over of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." So we won't read the whole thing, but basically what happens here is that David escapes with his life, barely. They surrounded his house and they were going to kill him. Michal, who is Saul's daughter, helps David to escape. It's interesting that Saul's son, Jonathan, and David were best friends, and that Michal, this is his father-in-law. You know, talk about having a bad father-in-law. He wants to kill you all the time, right? Saul was his father-in-law, wanted to kill him. And so Saul's daughter, helps David to escape. That's the context of this psalm. Now, let's go ahead and read it and see what David says about what happened and how he looked to the Lord for help. And so I have a little subtitle in my Bible. It says, "To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a mitzkam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him." And so David writes in Psalm 59, verse 1, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine." And we'll stop there for a little bit. So David begins to pray. And what we have seen from David over and over are these very, very fervent prayers. And I love these prayers. Now, when we talk about prayer today, you know, one of the things that has happened, I think, that has happened over the centuries, is that there have been some tremendous prayers that have been written, or people have prayed these tremendous prayers, and then they become like this, in some people's mind, this magic formula. If I just repeat this prayer that someone prayed, you know, 100 years ago or 500 years ago or, you know, 1700 years ago, if I repeat this prayer, then it's going to work for me. And so sometimes people will mindlessly read these prayers or repeat these prayers, and I don't really believe that's why they were prayed in the first place, but sometimes people think that. Even when Jesus taught us to pray, and he says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" Now, you know, you look at that prayer, it's a very simple, very profound prayer, but I don't believe it's meant to necessarily be said word for word, but it gives us a model of how to approach God, that God is our Father, and he's in heaven, we're here on earth, that we want to magnify and glorify his name. And so we go on and we look at the way he taught us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God to provide for our daily necessities, our daily bread, to deliver us from evil, to forgive us our trespasses. There are things that we pray to God for help. And you know, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to say it word for word, but it's a great model to look at and go, these are things that the Lord says I should pray for, even daily. And so we look at this, and David is praying these prayers. And to me, what he's really doing, and what we really need to do when we pray too, is we need to learn just to pour out our hearts to God. That's what David is doing here. Now, we could copy this and we could say the same kind of thing. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying the Word of God. Or, and my mom's always saying, son, just pray the Word of God. You know, and so, you know, she, I don't know where she hears that from. But there's nothing wrong with doing that. But on the other hand, it needs to be from our own heart as well. Even when you say the sinner's prayer. And people criticize the sinner's prayer all the time. Well, the sinner's prayer, you know, people say it and then they don't really get saved. Well, you're not going to get saved if you don't really mean it from your own heart. The sinner's prayer, or us leading a person, a sinner, in a prayer, is just a way to kind of help them to pray to God themselves, because most sinners, I didn't know how to pray when I was a sinner, when I was a heathen. I never prayed to God, except when I got in big trouble somehow, I'd cry out to God maybe. But most people don't even know how to pray. So what you're doing in leading a person to Christ and helping them pray, hopefully they're praying that prayer from their heart. And if they're sincere, then God's going to answer that prayer. They're going to be saved. They're going to be born again. They're going to be forgiven. But when you pray, it's good to just pray from your heart. And so David is doing that. He's pouring out his heart. And he's in trouble. His house is surrounded with Saul's army. And they're going to kill him. And so David prays, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloodthirsty men. So this is David crying out to the Lord for help. This is David in anguish. This is David's storm. And this storm causes these words to gush forth, you know, like a torrent from within. And he's saying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, defend me. Lord, he says it again, deliver me. Lord, save me. Basically, what he's saying is, Lord, help. I need your help. These workers of iniquity are rising up against me, and they are bloodthirsty men. They want to kill me. Now, most of us have probably never really been in a position like this. If it were me, I thought about this today. If I knew that my house was surrounded with people that wanted to kill me, well, most of us would call 911. We're right. Hey, there's some people outside wanting to kill me. You know, we call the cops. We'd probably do that. Secondly, I'd probably go in my house and fill my AR and all my clips up when I should really be on my knees crying out to God, right? Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. Well, it's okay, Lord. I got an AR. No problem. You know, that's not going to work. And so David didn't do that. He looked to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord for deliverance. Now look at verse 3. And so he says, I almost read the wrong psalm. Look at verse 3. It says, for look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me for my transgressions, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. David points out to God something that God already knew. Now I will say this, there is nothing that you can pray to God or tell God in prayer that God doesn't already know. You can't inform God about what's been going on in your life because God sees all, he knows all, right? So we look at this, and so there's nothing that we can tell God that he doesn't already know, but still what God wants us to do, God wants to hear from us in prayer. We're taught to cast all of our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. So David says, look, they are lying in wait for my life. He's telling God what the problem is, what the issue is. Lord, they are mighty, so I need your help. Now, the cool thing about prayer that we have this assurance of from God in his word is that God hears and God sees. Let's understand something about God. Let's never forget this. Right now, it's true, this very second, this very moment, God is omnipresent. Now that's hard for us to grasp in our minds. God is everywhere all at once. So, you know, when you pray to God, God is there. It's not like you say, oh Lord, where are you? And then, you know, you get a messenger from an angel. Sorry, he's in Paris right now. He can't talk to you. He's busy. You know, that's not how it is. God is omnipresent. So God is everywhere all at once. God is omnipotent. That means that God is powerful enough. He's all powerful. He has no limitations. That means that whatever we ask of him, he can do. He can handle anything. There's nothing too big or too difficult for God. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's why I like to pray. What I pray, I might tell the Lord, here's this, this, and that. Or, Lord, here's what I think needs to be done or how it should be handled. But I always like to end my prayer with this. Yet, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. See, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees the future. He knows the future. I don't. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen a week from now and a month from now and a year from now, whatever. He's in charge. He knows everything. So I like to say, Lord, may your will be done when I pray. Because God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what's best. Sometimes I'm not asking what's best. Sometimes I'm not asking according to his will. So I need to be willing to say, Lord, yet not my will, but your will be done. Now, David points out in his prayer something I think that's really kind of cool. David does this. Job does the same thing. When David is praying here, he's pointing out to the Lord something, like I said, the Lord already knew. But here's what he says. Lord, they're in verse 3, they're lying in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. But he says this, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Now, we've heard David already in these Psalms confess when he sinned. It wasn't like he was saying, Lord, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned, and I never will sin. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, in this case, in this situation, Lord, it's not because of my sin that I have brought this upon myself, that I deserve this. Now, in other cases, when David had sinned, he said, you know, Lord, I did this to myself. I brought this sin, I brought this bad stuff upon myself because of my sin, but not here. And so here David, he's saying, look, it's not for my transgression nor for my sin that these men are doing this to me. In other words, I'm innocent. What they're doing to me is totally unjust. It's not at all in any way justified. I've done nothing wrong to deserve this, God. And so he's pointing this out. He's pleading his innocence before the Lord. He's stating his case. And you can see the same thing in the book of Job. Job is under all of this horrible stuff that keeps happening to him. And then his miserable counselor friends come and start telling him, well, Job, surely you've done something stupid. That's my paraphrase. You've done something wrong. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened to you. Now, Job didn't do anything, but God was at work, and the devil was doing this stuff, and there was this conflict in the heavenlies, if you will, that they couldn't see and they didn't understand, but Job was pleading his case. He's like, I haven't done anything wrong. When I see the poor, I help them, you know, and I help little ladies across the street or whatever. He was just saying, look, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and Job was a righteous man, and David is stating his case here. And look at verse 4. And he says, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. I don't know if you've ever been attacked in some way, verbally maybe, or slandered, accused falsely, maybe mistreated for no reason whatsoever, no fault of your own. It's probably happened because of just life the way it is. It's probably happened to most of us. Now, of course, there are times when we do bring bad things upon ourselves because of bad choices or things that we do maybe to other people. But there are times when we might be falsely accused or unjustly treated, and we need God, the just judge, to plead our cause for us. This is what David is doing. You know, I was asking my wife and I like to watch like documentaries, and we've watched some of those sometimes, and then we watched this, it was a whole movie made about about this guy that got falsely accused of murder, and he ended up going to prison, and it was sort of a show documentary kind of a thing, and I think he was in there for like 30 years in prison. And these people took up his case, these lawyers, and they started to dig deeper into what happened. And they find out he had always pleaded innocent. He has always said he was innocent. And he didn't do, He didn't commit this murder and all this. And so finally, after 30 years, it came out, the truth finally came out, that he had not done it, and they finally let him free, set him free. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't imagine how horrible that would be to get thrown into prison for something that you didn't do for 30 years. I just can't imagine. I saw another, and this guy was a young black kid. He was a football player, a high school star. And a girl accused him of rape. And so it went to court. He ended up getting thrown into prison, and he was in prison for, and here's the crazy thing about this young guy. He was one of the top or the top recruited running backs in the country. He had scholarship offers from all of the big schools. And everyone is saying he's going to go pro. He's so talented. He gets thrown into prison for like 10 years. And then it comes out. She finally comes out and she says, you know what? I made up the whole thing. I lied. I mean, I thought about, man, how horrible was that? The only consolation in all of it was that I saw is that one of the NFL teams I thought I heard about was going to give him a tryout. I don't know what happened, but, you know, David says, Lord, I'm innocent. This bad stuff is happening to me by no fault of my own. And so he cries out to the Lord, and look what he says in verse 4. He says at the end of verse 4, awake to help me, and behold. I like that. He's like, Lord, I don't know if you're seeing all this or not, but it seems like you're not. Awake to help me. Behold, God, see, look what's going on. Now, we do know, like I said a while ago, that God sees all and God knows all. But sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers in our time, does he? When we think he should. We think, Lord, I need you now. I mean, I need you like 5 minutes ago, right? Whatever. And so the Lord doesn't always answer in our time. And David is saying, awake to help me and behold. Now, remember, I don't know if he was writing this after this happened or he was writing it that night while he was surrounded. But he's basically saying, Lord, help me. Look what's going on, and I need you now. Verse 5, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now, this is kind of interesting here, because David calls upon God to awake, arise, and punish. And we call these imprecatory psalms, or we've talked about this a little bit, where David will pray for his enemies, like we looked at it last time, to knock their teeth out, you know, that kind of stuff. And so David is praying. Now he expands the prayer, not only from the guys that were trying to kill him, he already mentions who they were, that they were bloodthirsty men, but he says, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now, it's interesting that he says that. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. I've never really prayed like this, to be honest with you. I would probably not pray like this because I was once in the category of a wicked transgressor. And I know that God had mercy on me. And so I do believe that God still is merciful to wicked transgressors. But in this case, David's praying, he's saying, Lord, deal with these wicked transgressors and take care of them. Don't be merciful to them. All I can say is for my own sake is I thank God that he was a merciful God to me, a wicked transgressor. But I like the humanness of David's words here. He's saying, God, deal with these wicked people. And he's saying, like we sometimes probably feel or think, don't show them mercy, right? We might think that, you know, sometimes when we see injustice happening in the world today. I don't know if you've ever thought that or looked at evil men or politicians or judges, you know, and the corruption in high places and thought to yourself, Lord, you know, you ought to deal with these wicked transgressors. Don't be merciful to them. You know, they don't deserve mercy. That's our mindset. And so David pours his heart out here. Look at verse 6. He says, at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Interesting here. David uses something we'll talk about here in a second. Look at verse 7. Indeed, they belch with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. for they say, who hears? David and the scripture itself does this on several different occasions, parallels and uses dogs as a parallel to wicked people. Now, some people get offended by that. Dogs in scripture were considered unclean animals. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, beware of the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about the legalists who were trying to say that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, it gives us a list of those who are outside of the kingdom, and it says outside are the dogs. He's not speaking about literal dogs. He's speaking about people who were living in wickedness and sin, and the Lord puts them in the category of the unclean or dogs. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is dealing with a woman who comes to him for help. And Jesus said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And the Samaritans were considered dogs to the Jews, unclean. And so dogs were often pictured like this. And so David does it here again. And he says at evening, they return, they growl like a dog. And he's going to use it again in a little while. And go all around the city. I guess back then, and it still happens in some places. And I think it's interesting. We hear in our neighborhood what some people, I found out in another country, call dogs. We call them coyotes. In Mexico, they're just dogs to them. Well, there's wild coyotes or dogs in our neighborhood, and they're always howling at night. We can hear them yapping, we can hear them howling. And I always think to myself, man, this would be a fantastic place to hunt coyotes, but it's against the law. And so I can't do it. But anyway, so dogs in scripture often ran around in packs. They attacked. They were vicious. You know, sometimes I think people had them as pets, but often they weren't pets. And so that's why when they're talked about at times, that's how they're viewed. And that's why there's a parallel laid out for those that are evil. They're growling like a dog, he says. And then he says about these evil men, they have swords, but their swords are in their lips, in their words, to do damage and to kill. And they mock God. They say to God, and I think this is what he's saying, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? In other words, they have no fear of God. Who hears? Oh, well, there's no God. It doesn't matter. And so this is the kind of people that David was having to deal with, or that were trying to kill him. Now, David realizes God's justice, and that's where his confidence lies. We'll see that in what he says next. Look at verse 8. And so we see, he says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. So David cries out to the Lord, and then in confidence, he worships the Lord, and he says, Lord, listen, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting my trust in you. Lord, you're going to deal with them. You're going to laugh at your enemies and my enemies. I'm going to wait upon you. You're my strength. You're my defense. You're a God of mercy, and you're going to come to meet me where I'm at in my situation. And so he says, God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. So David's confidence was in God. His trust was in God. The NIV says in verse 9, O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. So David just he's singing, he's worshiping, he's praising the Lord, and he's just confirming his love for God and God's faithfulness. That's what he was trusting in, the faithfulness of God. Guys, don't forget that the same God who was faithful to David is the same God who loves us and is faithful to us as his children. And so we see the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 10. For my God of mercy shall come to meet me. I love that. You know, so often we pray, But do we pray in faith? Do we really pray like, okay, Lord, I know you're going to answer. It's going to be in your time and it's going to be in your way, but I know you're going to answer. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Verse 11, do not, now this is interesting. A little while ago, we just read, do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors at the end of verse 5, but now he says something interesting here. He says, do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. What he's saying here is he says, don't just make it a quick death. He's saying, don't just slay them and people will just forget about it. He goes, let them see that you have scattered them by your power. You brought them to nothing. You brought them to the end of themselves, and bring them down, he says, O Lord, our shield, so that people can see what you've done. That's how he's praying. Verse 12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. We've talked about this quite a bit over the years, but it is very easy, isn't it, to sin with our words, to sin with our mouths. I don't know if you guys have a problem with that or if you struggle with that, but it's something to be conscious of, because Jesus said, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word or every idle word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And so our words do matter. How we speak to each other, what we say to each other. Some of you, some of us maybe still struggle with filthy language. And yet the scripture tells us that we're to put filthy language away from us. Our speech is important. So he says, he's talking about the wicked here. He says, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, they were threatening to kill David. They were saying slanderous things against David. And so he's saying, Lord, deal with them for those sins. He says, let them even be taken in their pride and for the cursing and lying which they speak. So David says, Lord, listen to what they're saying and deal with them according to their own pride, their own words, their own cursing, their own lying. You know, it says in the book of Revelation 22, we didn't read it, but I pointed out Revelation 22, 13 through 16. One in the list of those that are not going to be in heaven are all liars. And so speaking truth is so important for us. But here he's saying that these were involved in cursing. They were involved in lying. Verse 13, he says, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. He's saying, Lord, show them who you are by revealing your judgment upon them so that men will know that there is a God in Israel or God in Jacob. He rules to the ends of the earth. God, reveal yourself. I sometimes pray like that for sure. Lord, would you reveal yourself to our knucklehead leaders? You know, I mean, I shouldn't say that, but I mean, some of them are like, come on, Lord, please reveal yourself to these people. They're so arrogant, they're so prideful, they're so, you know, full of wickedness. They need God badly. That's why I think it tells us in Timothy that we're to pray for those in power, those in authority, because obviously we can see many times they're very evil people and they need God, and that's why they're so messed up, because they're so far from God. So he says, Lord, reveal yourself to those that they might understand who you are. Don't let them get away with the evil that they're doing. Verse 14, he says, and at evening they return and growl like a dog. And so he brings up the dog again. He brings up their behavior again, and he parallels it to a vicious dog that wants to cause harm. So they growl like a dog and go all around the city. So they're running around. They were trying to get David. They were trying to kill him. And so, verse 15, they wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. And what did he talk about them before? That they were bloodthirsty men. And so they wanted blood. And they were wandering up and down like these wild dogs looking for something to eat, something to devour. Verse 16, but I will sing, and we come back to this again. This happens over and over and over in these Psalms. David's crying out, he's praying, he's pleading with God, and then almost every single time he ends the same way. He ends with praise, with worship, with adoration. He gets his focus back on worshiping God. He says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And so this is David's testimony. David's testimony is, God, you have always come through for me. And so I'm going to worship you. I'm going to sing of your faithfulness, of your power, that your mercy's been there for me. You've been my defense. You've been my refuge in the day of my trouble. Verse 17, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. And so he ends on a high note. He ends on a praise. And he gives God thanks. And he says, God, you are my defense. You are my God of mercy. Now we're going to look at Psalm 60 tonight. We still have a little time. In Psalm 60, I'll give you a little bit of a background about this psalm. This is different than the one we just read. The context is much different. The context of this psalm is when David was king. David goes to battle up in the northern part of Israel against the Arameans. While they were up there fighting with his army, the Edomites from the south, who were across the Jordan or across on the other side of the Dead Sea in a place that we know today as Petra, they came and they attacked the southern part of the kingdom of David. And so while David was in his army was fighting this other battle, some of their other enemies, not the same group, but some of David's other enemies or Israel's other enemies came and attacked them. And so David had to divide his army and he had to send Joab and Abishai down to rescue Judah in the south. And so this was a tough time for Israel. And David even kind of expresses this. He's like, Lord, why are you letting us be shredded and torn apart and attacked? And why are we losing these battles? And so David's crying out to the Lord. And you can read about these battles for yourself if you're taking notes. We won't go there, but 2 Samuel 8:13, 1 Kings 11, verse 15 and 16, and 1 Chronicles 18:12 speaks about these. And this is the context of Psalm 60. So this is basically David. It's another cry for help from King David. He's king now. He's crying for God to help him because he knew something that we've been learning about already, but he knew that both victory and defeat come from the Lord. So David prays for divine aid and for divine help, for God to grant victory over the enemies of Israel. He knew that when disaster happens, one's only hope is God. And that's what he knows. And so let's take a look at this. It says at the very beginning, mine has a title, Urgent Prayer for Restored Favor of God, to the chief musician set to Lily of the Testimony. These are tunes or things that were familiar to the people back then. A Mitzkam of David, this was a teaching psalm, for teaching, he says. When we fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And so the Lord ultimately did give them victory. It's interesting, though, that there's one of the other versions says that, or one of the other places says that 18,000 of them died, and then this says 12,000. So they won a mighty victory. But look what it says here in Psalm 60. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. The interpretation that the Israelites had is that they knew that if they were faithful to God, God would always fight their battles for them. They would always be victorious. But they also knew that when they went astray, if they were disobedient to God, that God would allow their enemies to defeat them. And so David's like, Lord, what's going on here? It seems like you've forsaken us. And so he says in verse 2, he says, you have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. Now, some believe that during this battle, there was a mighty earthquake. We don't know if that's what he's talking about here or not. Verse 3, he says, you have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. And so, in the midst of all of this chaos and the craziness, David once more is saying, Lord, we don't get it. We don't understand. You ever been there where something's going on and you're like, Lord, why? What's happening? I don't get it. That's sort of where he's at here. He says, you know, you've shown your people these hard things. We're going through this hardship right now. We're in the midst of these battles. And you have made us drink the wine of confusion. Verse 4, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. He says, Lord, remember, we're your people. You've given us this banner that we're to fight underneath the banner of who you are. And then so, and he says, Selah, that's a, remember, it's like meditate, think on these things, stop for a little while, contemplate. Verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. So once more, he's saying, Lord, help. Lord, we need your help. We're in the midst of all of this confusion, these battles. It seems as though you've forsaken us. We're not doing very well. So we're asking you to come through for us and save with your right hand. The right hand of God speaks of his might and of his power. Save with your right hand and hear me. Verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. This is God speaking. Most believe it's from the voice of the Lord. He's saying, all of these are mine and I will give them to whoever I want to. So God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. That was a symbol of an army. Casting the shoe was a picture of victory. He says, I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. And so, God is saying, I'm going to move, and all of these are in my hand, and I'm in control of all of this. Verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Now, this is interesting, because verse 9, we know that the strong city that he's speaking about here was the capital of the Edomites, and that is in Petra. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, and you can get an extended trip into Jordan, go to Petra. It's fantastic. It's amazing. I think you can see it in Raiders of the Lost Ark or one of those. They have the whole thing where they go through and you're like walking through. I'm like, I've seen this in the movie. Well, it was in the movie. And it's really neat. And you come in, there's this big old temple that used to be in there. And then all through this big, huge area are these caves that have been carved into the sandstone. Even the big temple that's been carved right into the sandstone. And it was the capital. It was a place for the Edomites were at. It was the stronghold. It was a very difficult place to fight against. And so David is saying here in verse 9, you will bring me, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, many believe that this is going to be the place that the Jews will flee to during the tribulation when the Antichrist turns and begins to persecute the Jews. They will flee to this very place, to Petra. And so it says, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? David's saying, look, Lord, the only way we're going to win is with you. As of right now, we haven't done very well. It doesn't seem like you're helping us, and we're not winning. But Lord, the only way we can is with you. Verse 11, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Boy, we should, maybe we should all tattoo this on our arms. I don't know. I'm not into tattoos, but maybe we should put this on our refrigerators or something. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Boy, what a truth that is, isn't it? Do I believe that when we're struggling or we're going through something, it's okay to call someone and say, hey man, can you pray for me? Or maybe you call someone and you're going through, you need counsel, you need encouragement. That's okay. But you know what? We really need God, ultimately. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Verse 12, through God we will do valiantly. So David acknowledges the only way that they were going to win was not with all the help of man that they could muster up, but through God. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And so David comes to the conclusion of this psalm that, God, apart from you, we're hopeless, we're helpless. And I don't think that's a bad place to be, guys, really. When you get to the end of yourselves and the end of everything that you thought could help you, and you finally go, God, I need you. That's the best possible place we could end up at. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I can't do this on my own. The arm of the flesh, the arm of man is useless. Lord, I need you. And I can, like I said, when you get to that place, or I get to that place in my life, and I've been there lots of times over the years, that then you see God do great things, because all of your attention is not on the things you were trusting in before. Now all of your attention is that you're trusting in God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for this time and just the blessing of your word to our hearts. The things that we see, the things that we learn, the things that we understand. Lord, increase our faith. Increase, Lord, our God dependence. Help us, Lord, not to forget what we need to know. That apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. But Lord, with you, nothing is impossible. So help us, Lord, to remember that daily. Help us to live daily dependent upon you from morning until the time we close our eyes, and even from the time that we're sleeping till the morning, that Lord, we are completely and totally dependent upon you. Lord, I don't know what's going on in this room, but you do. Every person that's raised their hand earlier that's going through battles or struggles, could be physical, spiritual, financial, family, just going through depression or being discouraged. Lord, we all need you in our battles. May you intervene in every person's life here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you guys. Have a great night.